It's such a joy and privilege to gather with you all this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 121. That's the text we're going to be spending our time together in this morning. If you're using one of those red pewback Bibles, it's page 516. So usually if you go to the middle of the Bible, you have a pretty safe bet of landing in the Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 121. You know, as a member of UBC, it's always a privilege to get to gather with you each Sunday, but it is a particular and special privilege to have the stewardship of handling God's word with you this morning. Thank you so much for praying for me to ask for God's help as I have prepared this past week. I trust and hope that God's word will be of encouragement to us all this morning. Before we do get into the text, I want to pray again and just ask God for his help. So join me as we pray. Oh God, we do ask that through the ministry of your word this morning, that you would make us a people who feel helpless, so that we can find all of our help in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm trust like many of you, I enjoyed the snow over the weekend, and on Friday, I took my two-month-old son out to see the snow for the first time. He was not very sure about it. It was cold and it was bright, and if he could speak, he probably would have said, "Where does my help come from? When are my parents going to take me back inside where it's warm and dark and cozy?" It may not be snow and cold for you, but I wonder, what's going on in your life right now? What's causing you to ask the question, "Where does my help come from? Is there any help for me?" Maybe you're in the throes of parenting and it feels like you just can't catch a break. You're too exhausted to do anything but just survive for the next day. Maybe you have a chronic illness or chronic pain. You're weak, confused, discouraged. You feel helpless. Maybe your work makes you feel like you're on a hamster wheel. No matter how much effort you continue to put forward, that wheel just keeps on turning and the work never seems to diminish. You feel stuck. Maybe you're lonely because your relationships feel shallow or you just can't relate to others. Maybe the sting of singleness grows stronger by the day. Maybe you're in a very spiritually dark place. Doubt hangs over you like a suffocating cloud. You can't seem to get out of it. The gap between you and God feels too wide to close. This is just a sampling of things in this life that can lead us to ask the question, where does my help come from? Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to show you a psalm that strengthens us to face our helplessness with confidence and with courage because of the promise of one who is our almighty helper. So let's read together Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From this psalm this morning, I want to encourage you to trust God as your almighty helper because he is your everlasting keeper. If you're looking for a main idea this morning, that's what we're going to be unpacking. Trust God as your almighty helper because he is your everlasting keeper. And as we explore this psalm together, that main idea is just going to serve as our structure for these 2 points, your almighty helper in verses 1 and 2, and your everlasting keeper, in verses 3-8. I believe that this psalm and this sermon are relevant for all people, but as I've been preparing, my prayer has been that God would particularly use it for those in our church who feel helpless, for those who need God's help. So let's begin with that first point, your almighty helper, verses 1 and 2. You know, this psalm, it begins with a bit of an interesting refrain as the psalmist looks not to the Lord, but to the hills. And these hills cause the psalmist to ask the question, from where does my help come? Are these hills a source of comfort? Is that why the psalmist is looking to them? Or are the hills a source of fear? And the psalmist sees them and asks that question, where does my help come from? You know, in the Old Testament, the hills can represent a place where God dwells, but they can also represent the place where idols reside or where false worship exists. This psalm, Psalm 121, is one of 15 psalms of ascent. These pilgrim psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 were written by Jewish pilgrims who were journeying to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And they would sing these as corporate hymns to bolster their courage and confidence and perseverance along the way. And so these psalms often represent both a physical and spiritual journey. So in this Psalm 121, the pilgrim could also be considering the length and the difficulty of the journey ahead. It'd be like strapping five of your children into a minivan, plugging in your destination to the GPS and seeing, we have 26 hours to go. Where does my help come from? These pilgrims wonder, on this journey, how am I going to get there? Whatever position one takes, wherever you land, the point is that the psalmist feels the need for help, and he wonders aloud, where will I find it? It doesn't take long, as the rest of the psalm is a resolute answer to the psalmist's question, beginning with verse 2. Look there now. Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, is the help of his people. He will keep them safe on their journey. I think there's two observations that are worthy of our time this morning, and I want to draw our attention to from verse 2. First, notice the reference to the covenant name of God in the first part of verse 2. It's captured by those capital letters, L-O-R-D. In Exodus 3:14, we read of God describing himself as, I am. I am who I am. In other words, I am the God who simply exists. I am self-sufficient. I need nothing outside of myself to exist. This is Yahweh. This is the God who is powerful over all things. And yet, it's also the name that's described as his covenant name, the name that he uses to relate to his people. The sovereign Lord who alone exists eternally, but who is also close to his people. Though God has already at this point in redemptive history revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to the people of Israel, has now revealed himself as the redeemer and sustainer of his people. And it's this redeemer, this sustainer, this protector that the psalmist invokes when he calls him Yahweh. It is this God on whom he can bank his trust because this God has proven himself faithful to his people time and time again. Israel can look back to their history and see evidence of the ways that God has continued to sustain them and provide for them. But he doesn't stop there. His second profession is that this helper, Yahweh, is the one who made heaven and earth. Do you see the logic? When faced with the need for help, the psalmist doesn't turn to his own resources. He doesn't turn to something that God can do for him necessarily. Instead, he professes a very sound theology. He says, this Yahweh is the creator of all things. He is the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the one who made everything. The psalmist is comforted by the fact that the one who made all things is indeed his help. Indeed, God is an almighty helper. You know, the earth is moving right now, at this very moment, 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. the Milky Way galaxy, our one galaxy among an estimated 200 billion galaxies, is moving through the universe at 1.3 million miles per hour. According to this psalm that you see in your very hands, the God who created and sustains those things is the God that is your help. It's astounding that our little lives can catch the eye of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. But this is what the psalmist professes. If we belong to God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, UBC family, this God is our helper. The question is whether or not we will turn to him for help. You know, the reality is that we all look for help in different places, whether it's money or the next best medical care or diet plan, the next fad, determination and grit, substances, control, the list goes on. Some of us may be too discouraged and weary to even ask for help anymore. In times of desperation, doubt creeps in, and we either forget to trust God to help us, or we assume he's forgotten to help us. What do we do in these circumstances? Well, do you remember the story of Jesus' wilderness temptation? A pilgrim who was brought into the wilderness as a man like us? We all know that the wilderness is a place of vulnerability. It's a place that crushes us and exposes what's in our hearts. Jesus in the wilderness is tempted with the offer of vindicating his own power, of receiving physical food when Satan tells him to turn the stones to bread. And in that moment, Jesus, as the God-man, had to decide, would he live by faith in the maker of heaven and earth, or would he live by sight and trust his own resources? Thanks be to God that our Savior, the sinless Savior, not only faced and conquered this temptation, but every temptation that he faced in life. Why am I telling you this? Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, united to him by faith, you are becoming like Jesus in this way. When you don't even know where to start to look for help, when your faith feels weak, if you are in Christ, you can be confident that you are becoming like him and that you will slowly but surely grow to depend upon the almighty hand of your helper in heaven rather than your own resources. This is the beauty of the gospel for the believer, that in Christ, he is changing you despite your own effort. Thanks be to God that he is our help. The good news of the gospel is not just for the unbeliever. It is always good news for the Christian. We don't have to try by our own strength to be the type of people who by sheer willpower or determination grow our faith in God. Cling to Christ by cherishing his word, gathering with his people as you're doing now, praying to him, and slowly but surely, day by day, you will learn to trust God more as your almighty helper. When the journey seems difficult, trust God as your helper. After all, he is the covenant-keeping God, and he is the creator of all things. I trust that none of us who walked into this building today had fear that it was going to collapse on us. Why is that the case? Well, because there's people out there like Wes Burgess who make sure that buildings like this are safe. Just as we trust architects and engineers for the structures that they design and build, how much more can we trust the designer and builder of all creation to sustain us and care for us in this life? Trust him. But another reason that we can trust God as our almighty helper is because he is also our everlasting keeper. Let's move on to that second and slightly longer point now in verses 3-8. But again, I don't want us to miss the way that the psalmist grounds this psalm first in the character of God, the one who is over all things. The starting point of our life and the growth of our faith starts with God. Who is he? Who do I profess him to be? Who do I believe him to be? Look now, verses 3-8, your everlasting keeper. If you noticed as we were reading in these last six verses of Psalm 121, a variation of the Hebrew verb keep is used six times in six verses. In Bible reading, repetition always reveals emphasis. If you see a repeated word, phrase, or theme, you can be sure that the biblical authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are trying to draw your attention to something. Other translations, like the CSB, use words like protect and preserve in place of keep. Throughout the Old Testament, this particular verb has usage that fits well with those words, protect and preserve, and it's clear that God is a keeper, a protector, and a preserver of his people. Verses 3-6, as we work through this, we'll see show God's keeping care over the day-to-day details of life, and then verses 7-8 show his keeping care over all of life. You know, interestingly, this psalm switches to second person pronouns in verses 3, which I think suggests the personal nature of God's keeping care. So in verses 1 and 2, we see him talk about my help. But then verse 3, he switches. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's a very personal tone to God's keeping care over you. I think this shift in pronouns could also reflect a conversation that's going on between pilgrims as they're giving encouragement to one another as they journey toward Jerusalem, given the fact that this is an ascent psalm. Picture the scene. They're out of breath. Their legs are weak. They don't know how they'll continue on. If you've ever walked from the parking garage up to the chapel, you don't have to picture the scene. You've lived it. It's a long hike to get up that hill, and your legs are weak, and you're out of breath. This is the feeling. You need someone to come alongside you and say, keep going. You're almost there. Here's the point. These pilgrims need encouragement. They need someone to come alongside them and tell them, you can do it. The Lord who made heaven and earth is your keeper. The Lord who made heaven and earth is your helper. The Lord who made heaven and earth walks beside you. The Lord of heaven and earth sees you. Keep pressing on. In our church covenant, Wes and I didn't plan this, but he prayed for this very thing, that we, the members of UBC, we have made this commitment, if you're a member. Commit to lovingly guard one another from the deceitfulness of sin, giving and receiving admonition and encouragement in humility and affection. This is what we do. We may not look like pilgrims in here, but we're all pilgrims journeying to a better land. This earth is not our home. And God, in his providence, in this time, has given every single one of you each other to continue on in this life, to help one another get to heaven. In our earthly pilgrimage, we will always need exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. Who has God providentially placed around you to be this type of encouragement? Could be the person sitting next to you. It could be the person that catches your eye. It doesn't take much to just look and see. Who does the Lord have before me that he might use me to help, to encourage, to exhort? You know, the church is not one of God's many plans for glorifying himself and helping his church persevere to the end. The local church is the plan that God has for glorifying himself and helping his people persevere toward the end. This is the church that God obtained with his own blood, as Paul says in Acts 20. He has purchased you. He cares for you. And evidence of the fact that he cares for you are the people sitting around you who he has placed here to help you, to help me. With the promise of physical and spiritual provision from Yahweh, Christians, pilgrims on this side of heaven can be certain that God will provide what is necessary for the journey. And to seal this promise, the psalmist proclaims that Yahweh neither slumbers nor sleeps, as you see there in verse 4 and verse 3. Behold, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This morning I was holding my son as he was sleeping on me. And as a father, I had such care and affection for this little boy who's just laying on my chest asleep, just watching him. And it occurred to me, he's sound asleep without a worry. And his father loves him and is watching him. And I am fallen. Picture our Heavenly Father who never sleeps. And he watches you and cares for you even as you sleep. He looks down with affection so deep, so wide, so tender. And he cares for you. He knows all of the cares on your heart as you sleep. And he looks to you and has tender care. Another wonderful truth that we can pull from this is that God is self-sufficient. He does not need anything beyond himself. This doctrine is what's known as the aseity of God. You can look that up later and be encouraged by it if you want. This doctrine gives hope and help to weary Christians because it reminds us that it's okay to be helpless in the arms of an almighty helper. We do not have to be infinite. We do not have to be all strong. In fact, it's pride to do so, and we need to embrace our finitude and trust that the one who is self-sufficient is watching over us. You may be able to pull an all-nighter from time to time, but you will eventually have to sleep. But our God never slumbers nor sleeps. He is always at work caring for his people. How comforting is it to know that even when we go to sleep with a heavy heart, with concern, fear, anxiety, or despair, that God never sleeps. For the Christian in the room who feels acutely that they need help, perhaps one of the best professions of practical theology that you can make is to go to sleep tonight. To trust that as you go to bed with a heart full of worry, a heart full of concern, a heart full of sadness, that your Maker, your covenant God, is not sleeping, but is watching you and caring for you. We have God's watchful eye both for the day and for the night. And so our true rest, the true rest for the pilgrim, comes not from every effort of ensuring our possibility of security for ourselves, but in entrusting ourselves to our Creator, Keeper. Verse 5 immediately jumps back to the nature of Yahweh's protection, applying it to personal protection from the elements for all of Israel's individuals. Notice the language there in verse 5. He is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. These are figures of speech that the psalmist is using to indicate Yahweh's never-ending care day or night. You can imagine that in the wilderness, these pilgrims needed physical protection from the elements that threatened them. And God has promised to be their guide, to shield them, and to protect them. With Yahweh as their keeper and protector, what evil can befall them? No evil in this life will have the final word on them because God has promised to be their keeper, to be their shade. We can be certain that whatever challenge we currently face in this life or in the future, we have a keeper who watches over our every step. We may experience much suffering even to the end of our lives, and yet God is watching over us. I've always been struck by what the psalmist says in Psalm 56:8. What does it say? It says that God keeps count of our tossings in the night. Where are our tears? Are they not in his bottle? Can you imagine that? The Creator of heaven and earth counts every single tossing of yours in the night. Every tear that you've ever cried, God has collected them. He's counted them. He knows them. He is intimately acquainted with your sorrows. The psalm goes on with confidence that because God protects his people in the day-to-day affairs of life, in verses 7 to 8, they are confident that God will protect them in all of life, beyond this life. The pilgrims of Psalm 121 are sure that not only will their footsteps be secure and their exposure to the elements be shaded, but they will be protected from what in verse 7? All evil. The Lord will keep you from all evil. I joked with Brad that I was going to preach the prosperity gospel from verse 7. If you just trust God and have enough faith, no evil will ever happen to you in this life. I know enough brothers and sisters in this church who have experienced evil in this life. All of us have, who are true believers, to know that the prosperity gospel, that if you just have enough faith that no evil will happen to you, is a complete and utter lie. In any place and any preacher you ever hear that from can be written off as a false teacher and a false gospel. We know that as believers, we will face suffering and challenge in this life. God devoted a whole book, the book of Job, to teach us that. But what happens in Psalm 23? The psalmist finds himself there in the valley of the shadow of death. But what's the comfort? It's that the Lord is there beside him. So we know that bad things will happen to us, that suffering will at times discourage us, that it'll threaten our faith, that it'll cause the seed of doubt to start to grow. And yet our ultimate comfort is that God is with us and that evil will not ultimately prevail against us. These pilgrims were under no delusion that their physical and spiritual lives would be difficult, just as we know our own lives are fraught with danger and suffering and fear and uncertainty. And one of the more difficult apologetic questions we have to face as Christians is whether or not God is good in the face of unending suffering or trial with you. Trial. You know, to be honest with you, I haven't dealt with great tragedy in my life, but the mere prospect of tragedy absolutely scares me. It terrifies me. To think of losing my wife or losing my son, that seems like it would be the worst thing possible. It would cause me to doubt God's goodness. It would cause me to doubt the promises that we see here in Psalm 121. Yeah, I know that you're my help. I know that your word says that. But if this were to happen, are we sure? How am I supposed to endure in this life in the face of suffering like that? It's not lost on me that there are many in our church today under the hard providence of God. And there's many in this church under the hard providence of God with no end in sight. That is a challenging place to be. Many of you know this way better than I do. As we've seen in verses 1 to 6, we know that God is our almighty helper. We know that he even sees the daily details of our lives. But man, how do we know that he still cares for us if our circumstances, if our suffering, if this hard providence never changes? This is what the psalmist deals with in verses 7 and 8. Look at the second phrase of verse 7. He will keep your life. In the Hebrew, this word literally means their soul. As is common in Hebrew poetry, the second line of a verse expounds on and explains the first. In other words, to be protected, to be kept from all evil, means that our souls will be kept. Though they will encounter struggle and strain in this life, they will be delivered in the end. And verse 8 builds upon verse 7 and ties back to the beginning of the psalm by describing the extent to which Yahweh will keep the pilgrims on their journey. The reference to coming and going is a reference to the totality of the pilgrim's journey, both the times of rest and security coming and the times of difficulty and distress going. In the going out and the comings of life's challenges this side of the Jordan, pilgrim saints have the covenant promise that Yahweh will be their keeper. In difficult providence, brothers and sisters, I pray that God would strengthen your faith to persevere with hope, to help you believe in your heart what you may not be able to see with your eyes. You know, it's interesting how many different ways we as humans have developed to basically indicate the strength of a promise, whether it's a handshake or a marriage vow. We sign contracts. One of my personal favorites is the pinky promise. But do we know how God proves the promise that he is our almighty helper and our everlasting keeper? The proof is that in love, he sent his son Jesus into the world to keep and protect his people forever. If you are ever prone to doubt God's ability to help you or God's desire to help you, look no further than the fact that he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus was a permanent resident of heaven. He was dwelling in the safety, the security of heaven. The God-man was with God for eternity. And yet at a point in history, he entered into time as a man. Because in love, God knew that in our sin, there was no way that we could be restored back into right relationship with him. Because our sin puts us at odds with God. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, the Bible teaches that sin passed to all of humanity. And so there's not one among us who was born clean. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that's the reason that Jesus came. After living a pilgrimage in perfect obedience to the Father, he was able and willing to give himself as a perfect and sufficient sacrifice for sins. The ways that we cannot pay for our own sins, Jesus was able to because he was perfect. And because God's just anger against sin poured out on Christ, all men and women and children who would run and find their protection under him can be saved. And because he rose from the dead after drinking the cup of God's anger against sin, he indeed proved that he could be the giver of life because he's the only one who has conquered death. And as we've seen in John's gospel, as Brad has been preaching from John 6, all who come to Jesus will never be cast out. He will give them eternal life, and no one will be able to snatch them out of his hand because he has promised to keep them until the very end. This is the point that Jude makes in his epistle, that he is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God's glory with great joy. This is the hope of the believer. We know that even if we face suffering in this life, that we will be kept from all evil because God will keep our souls when we, by faith, trust in Christ alone for our salvation and we're given new life in his name. We can trust that God cares for us. But if you are not in Christ, meaning you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't identify as a follower of Jesus, the protection that we've been talking about in this psalm, it is not for you. That's a hard word to deliver. And yet the testament of the Bible that feels very exclusive is actually very inclusive. You see, the Bible teaches that it is only those who come to Jesus that can find his protection. But the good news of the gospel is that all who come to him with the empty hands of faith and say, I'm a sinner. There is nothing I can do to bring life to my soul. But I know that because of Christ's sacrifice for sinners and his resurrection from the dead, that if I place my faith in him, I can have life. All who believe and make that profession receive God's protection. And if you're in this room and you hear the words coming out of my mouth and you're not one who identifies with Jesus, there is nothing that can stop you other than your hardness of heart. Won't you turn to him and receive his protection? We may all face hard providence in this life, meaning hard circumstances that God has brought about. We may face suffering. But the worst suffering we have to think about is not in this life. It is the suffering of eternal separation from God in a very real place called hell. But if you want protection forever, all you have to do is turn to Christ with empty hands. Talk to someone around you if you haven't received this gift. Ask them how you can receive God's protection. Brothers and sisters, no matter what pain or suffering or trial we face in this life, we can be certain that when our faith wavers, that God will be our almighty helper and our everlasting keeper, because he has proven so in sending his son Jesus to us. Trust in him. We've been reading the Little Pilgrim's Progress together as a family, and I was struck by this statement at the beginning of the pilgrim's journey. If you are one of the king's pilgrims, you are quite safe. You may find the road long and hard, but if you keep on bravely, you will come to the city at last. And then you will forget your trouble because you will be so glad to see the king. What a joy it is, members of UBC, that in his kindness, we get to make this journey together. That by his grace, he has seen fit to help us endure. And as we journey toward heaven together, the road may be long and hard, but keep on bravely and trust God as your almighty helper and your everlasting keeper. Let's pray.